find meaning and purpose in the present, that we sort of enjoy in this moment, and that we all discover fresh hope for the future, because we need hope, don't we? Really, we need hope. Without hope, we're going to sink. And we're in a little series, for those of you that are here for the first time, we're just in a little series where we're exploring what it means to live a better and best life, which really is about us flourishing as God's people. And we believe that as we're nourished in this place, that we get to flourish. And as we flourish as individuals and as we flourish as a community of faith, then we have something to give away to those that the Lord sort of calls us to live alongside and to impact in this sort of community. And so I want to, particularly, if we're really, really going to flourish as individuals, if we're really going to flourish as the people of God, then we have to think through the role of Scripture in our lives, the role of the Bible, and what happens to lives that are immersed in Scripture. So if you've got a Bible, turn to Psalm 1, and we'll get there in a moment or two. Get your iPhone out, or your smartphone, whatever it is, and find Psalm 1. We're going to sort of spend a little bit of time in the Psalms, but I know that even as I begin to talk about the Bible, our defenses can go up. I know that, okay? You know, so whenever we talk about the Bible, whenever we talk about prayer, and I sort of put those things in the same category, as it were, really, you know, for a lot of us, we find ourselves moving towards a posture of feeling guilt or inadequate. So, you know, right at the front end of this, that's not what this is about. I don't want you to feel that at all, okay? The point is not to make any of us feel more guilty or more inadequate. Why? Because we already feel guilty enough. We already feel inadequate enough, really, you know. So I want to remove some of that today. And really, I want to just talk about the power of Scripture, the power of the Bible, and why I think it's important. And it's interesting that a lot of us, when we think about Jesus, we don't think about Jesus being Jewish. And we don't think about Jesus growing up as a Jewish boy in a Jewish culture. But there are a lot of things that this meant for Jesus. He grew up as a Jew in a Jewish culture. And the Bible doesn't necessarily tell us this, but we can assume this from culture, okay, because Jesus was Jewish. And because all Jewish boys would have done this, you know, as Jews in the culture that they were born in, around the age of 6, they would have gone to a class called Bethsaida. And this was a class where they would have been taught the Torah, which is the first 5 books of the Bible, sort of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And do you know what the Torah means? It means the house of the book. The house of the book. And so Jesus would have gone with all these other 6-year-old boys, okay? And at the end of 5 years, he would have been able to memorize the whole of the first 5 books of the Old Testament, word for word. Yeah, oh my good, I can't remember what my name is first thing in the morning, you know, but they would have spent 5 years understanding, memorizing, understanding the power behind those words. You know, why? Because these were God's words for them. Okay, and what's really interesting is that scholars tell us that on the very first day of Bethsaida, the rabbis had a tradition, okay? Each child would be given a sort of a chalkboard or a small slate board, a little bit like a modern-day iPad without any power in it. And he would have come around and he would have encouraged the boys to put honey on those slates, on those chalkboards, as it were. And he would encourage them to rub the honey into the slate board. And once they'd rubbed it onto the slate board, he would encourage them to taste the board, okay? It was a really, really big thing in that culture. Why? Because honey was the sweetest thing they had in their culture. And I know that, you know, we don't wander around with patches of honey on us today. You know, really, you know, we just wander around with iPhones on us, really, don't we? But they would have a pouch of honey because that was a snack for them mid-morning. For some of us, it might be salt and vinegar crisps, you know, but for them, it was honey. And this was the sweetest and the most amazing thing for them. And what would happen would be he would have them lick the honey on the slate, as it were, on the chalkboard, okay? And he would read this verse to them out of Psalm 119. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. And then he'd have prayed a little prayer of blessing over them. May the words of God be the most pleasurable the most enjoyable thing that you could ever comprehend. Now here's the question, and really, I'm really, because I'm the guiltiest of all. You know, I'm not trying to induce any guilt here, okay? But when we think about Scripture, do we think about it as the most pleasurable and the most enjoyable and the most amazing thing that we could comprehend? You see, I think in our culture, we view Scripture now very differently to the way that Scripture has been viewed throughout history. And these Jewish boys, as they were doing this, as they were going through Bethsaida, they were encountering more than just an intellectual knowledge as they looked at Scripture. They got to that place where they understood that there was a certain power that if harnessed in the right way, could shape the destiny of their lives. So really what I want to do is just to pique our interest, as it were, today, that maybe after today we might build into our lives a little more fully a pursuit, or into the rhythm of our lives a pursuit or of and a love of Scripture. And I want to give us three reasons why I think this is important, just reasonably briefly. And I always am determined to finish by a certain time. So wherever I get to, I will finish. But the first reason I think we should immerse our mind in Scripture is because it gives us perspective. It gives us perspective. Over the years, when I've talked to people about reading the Bible, I recognize that when people say things to me like, you know, how long should I read it for? Should it be 10 minutes? Should it be 10 hours? You know, should it be, you know, should I read it, a verse at a time, or a chapter at a time, or lots of chapters at a time, or which sort of series should I read? Where should I start? I wouldn't, if you come across somebody who's never read the Bible before, I wouldn't encourage them to start in Genesis. It's not the easiest place to get to, because eventually you get to Leviticus. And by the time you get to Leviticus, most of us feel suicidal, don't we? So, we'll start in the Gospels, but that's just for free, that one, really. But, you know, it's like, some people say, like, do I read it in the morning? Do I read it at night? Do I read it midday? Do you know, I don't care. I think those are the wrong questions, actually. I think they're the wrong questions. God is not going to love you more because you read the Bible. He can't love you any more than he loves you already. He just loves you because he is love, and he loves us again. He's not going to be mad at you if you don't read the Bible. He's not going to do that again. So we have to say that, you know, right at the beginning. But I think Psalm 1 gives us an idea, I think, an understanding here that there's real blessing for all of us if we immerse ourselves, if we immerse our minds in Scripture. It says in Psalm 1, again, those who delight in the law of the Lord, not those who use it as a requirement, not those who go to read it and tick it off on a to-do list, you know, to get it out of the way first thing in the morning, as it were, but those who delight in the law of the Lord and meditate on his law day and night, that person is like a stagnant pool. No, you know, who wants to be like a stream of water as opposed to a stagnant pool? You know, you're then like a stream of water which yields its fruit in season. It's like a tree, tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, whose life does not wither. Whatever they do, prospers. It bears fruit. It bears fruit in our lives. It builds into us. This is not a task that we have to complete. But as we spend time in Scripture, we get reminded of his constant care over us, his constant love for us, his constant devotion towards us in our lives. You know, as I got in my car the other day, which I hadn't got into for a little while, I don't know about you, but I had sort of windscreen, it had marks all across the windscreen. Does that ever happen to you? Or is your car always really clean? It was just sort of marks all over the windscreen, okay? I had dust marks all over it. And I realized as I got in the car that I was looking in at the windscreen. You can either look at the windscreen and see all the water splash marks, you know, or you can look through the window, which is totally different. And as I looked through the window, as I was driving, I could see Cleve Hill. I could see the horses and the bikes and the people that seemed to fill the lanes in and around Winchcombe. I could see the speed cameras, which is quite useful, really, if you drive too quickly, like some of you do. Forgive me, Lord. And I feel that's what happens to us when we come to Scripture, Kay, there are a lot of times when we can look at Scripture or we can choose to look through Scripture. There is a big difference between looking at and looking through. And part of what looking sort of through Scripture and as we immerse our minds in Scripture is that it gives us perspective on life. If we just watch the news, we would have a very screwed perspective on life at the moment. It's a frightening world if we just look at the news. But Scripture is a filter through which we can see what is happening in our lives. So we can either look at a verse or we can look through the verse. We can look at a passage or we can look through the passage. And we can interpret the rest of our day in the light of that verse, as it were. So let me give you an example. The other day, I sort of worked my way through the Psalms. I was in Psalm 121, and I read this verse. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. It's a beautiful verse. And in the light of that, I can choose to go through the day, looking through the filter of that verse, you know, does anyone here ever suffer from stress? Anyone here ever get a little bit anxious? A little bit concerned? A little bit overwhelmed? Anyone here worried about their family? Yeah, if you have a family or friends, okay. You know, we have a verse like this. We can go through, you know, the day interpreting the experiences and the feelings and the events of the day in the light of this verse. It's like, wow, you know, Lord, thank you. Thank you, Lord. You know, we have a God. I have a God who will not let my foot sleep. I have a God who's got my back. I have a God who's watching over me. You know, I have a God that no matter what fear is rising up inside of me, okay, I have a God who's not going to let go of me. I have a God who, you know, as I go to bed tonight, even though I am experiencing some anxiety, okay, I can rest my head. I can go to sleep. Why? Because I have a God that doesn't sleep. He just doesn't sleep. And so that there is a difference between looking at Scripture and looking through Scripture. And it can shape how we experience and as we go through the day. And so I think part of what it does is it gives us perspective. Secondly, I think that we immerse ourselves in Scripture because it gives us clarity. It gives us clarity. And I know that we will have all worked this out, figured it out somewhere or another, but most of our relationships are shaped in part by our perceptions of each other. Now, that perception doesn't have to be true. You have a perception of me, and that perception may be true or it may not be true, but your perception of me shapes the relationship that you have with me. The same is true with, you know, our children, with our friends, with our families, and it is certainly true of God. You know, your perception of God shapes the relationship that you have with God. And that's why I think when we approach Scripture, the two most important questions that I try to think about when I'm reading through Scripture, and these are not just the most important questions in terms of Scripture, but I think probably in terms of life. One has a perception to do with what we think about God. You know, what do you think about God? That's the first question. And the second is, what do you think God thinks about you? These are the important questions. You know, what do you think God thinks about you? And actually, as we read Scripture, we can answer those two questions. So as I'm reading through, I'm asking, you know, what do I think about God? And it's shaping my perception of who God is, and it's giving me clarity about who God is. Because we have to understand this, for every distortion we have about God, and we all have distortions about God, and we get them from lots of different places. One of those, more obviously, could be from the relationship that we had with our fathers, our earthly fathers. You know, for a lot of us, our relationship with our earthly father shapes our perception of God. You know, and the same relationship that we had with our earthly father, we could project onto our relationship with God. For every single distortion we have about God, there's a corresponding consequence. In other words, if we think that God is a cosmic cop, okay, you know, he's just waiting for us to mess up. He's just waiting for us to screw up, you know, so that he can give us the equivalent of a spiritual parking ticket. If we think that, you know, if that is our perception of God, how does that influence our relationship with God? We are going to spend most of our time fearing God. If we believe that every time something bad happens, we have financial problems, or we lose a job, or we experience a negative circumstance, if we make the assumption that that is God, you know, that somehow God is trying to punish us for something that we did in the past, okay, or something we didn't do in the past, how does that shape our relationship with God? You know, we will spend most of our time becoming bitter and disconnected and maybe even angry towards God. You know, if we are going to go through life and we are absolutely 100% that every time God is going to heal someone every time, and he doesn't heal somebody in that moment for what might be very good reasons as far as he's concerned, okay. But if we live with that expectation, then we are going to live with the possibility of being continually disappointed in him because he didn't come through for us in that moment. So every sort of distortion about God has its corresponding consequence. In other words, we find it difficult to follow a God that we don't really know. And the way that we begin to understand God, the way that we get to know the character of God, the way we get to experience and understand the personality of God is through Scripture, through the Word, as it were. So when I started out as a Christian a long time ago now, I didn't really know God very well, like lots of people. So what did I do? I followed other people that seemed to know God. I just want to say this, there's a huge difference between following other Christians and following God. So for somebody like me, what happened was in that experience of following other Christians, you knew God, and I had a very sort of immature relationship with God. I just learnt the lingo that the other Christians were using. And I picked up on what other people were passionate about. And early on in the Christian life, I want to say this, okay, it's not necessarily bad to be influenced and shaped by the people you have around you, especially if they're great people, okay? But at some point, we have to get to that moment where we develop our own relationship with God. That's it. That means spending time with Jesus and discovering who Jesus is, and we stop mimicking the people that are around us, and we start mimicking the person of Jesus, as it were. And the primary way we get to know Jesus is through the Bible. That's how we do it. So it gives us perspective. It offers us clarity as to who God actually is. Thirdly, it initiates transformation. And initiate is the key word for me there. Because I still believe that probably the greatest enemy to trying to live life with God is trying harder. Just trying harder. It's trying to earn God's love. It's trying to earn God's grace. And having said that, and I need to get this balance right again, I've never met a follower of Jesus who's experienced deep transformation, who's living out God's vision for their life, who hasn't had their mind immersed in Scripture. I need to say that, okay? That, you know, there is this balance. But being in God's Word isn't about earning God's love. But when I immerse my mind in Scripture, it begins to initiate a transformation that I don't believe can happen any other way. One of the great influences in my life over the years as an author is a character called Dallas Willard. And some of you know that name. He's an extraordinary character, recently gone to be with the Lord. But he said this: grace is not opposed to effort, but it's opposed to earning. Yeah. It's not opposed to effort, it's opposed to earning. And so we have to begin to understand this balance, I think. It's not about earning God's love, it's not about earning God's grace, okay? But immersing our minds in Scripture is about setting ourselves up so that transformation can happen. Years ago, in another place, I was involved in setting up a series of farm schools in Kenya in a project that we were involved in. It sort of began 12, 13 years ago, probably. And we were working with farmers that had been recruited through local churches in I've placed about 5 or 6 hours out of Nairobi. And there were these schools, and basically these farmers were recruited by the church. They were trained in what we called Kingdom Life courses, and we educated them, taught them more and more about farming, and provided them with as many resources as possible. And they got to that point where they were producing 3 or 4 times the number of crops that the other farmers were producing on a sustainable long-term basis. It was incredible, because what that meant was there was more income coming in that could pay for schooling, that could pay for family life, that could impact the local community, and thousands of lives were sort of directly impacted through this sort of project. And the local church was right at the heart of this development, and it was amazing some of the different vegetables that were growing out there. And I went out on a trip there on a number of occasions, but they used to take me around these fields where there were vegetables growing. And I have to say this, I don't know a lot about vegetables. I just know that my mother told me that greens were good for me. And I've stuck to that ever since, really. You know, I kept going with that. But there are a lot of things that farmers, I recognize this, there are lots of things that farmers can do. That they can cultivate the ground carefully. They can plant the seed. That they can make sure they do that in a place where it's going to get plenty of sun. They can water the seed, as it were. They can continue to cultivate the ground around the plants they've seeded. They can make sure there aren't weeds growing up. They can sort of deal with the weeds because they don't want the life to be choked out of the plants, as it were. They can add fertilizer. They can add compost. They can do all that sort of stuff. They can try and make sure they have the right balance in the soil. What they can't do, and what I discovered was this, is they cannot make the plant grow. They just can't do it. They can prepare it. They can get it ready. But at some point or another, the natural forces of the earth, and I really don't understand how this happens, but it's like, boom. It's my interpretation after many years of doing biology at school. Okay, it's like, boom. The seed starts sprouting. All right, it just happens, and a plant grows out of the dirt. It's incredible. The farmers can't make it grow, but they can set it up in such a way that it will. They can create the environment. And it's the same with us. We can't make ourselves grow spiritually. The Bible is really clear about that. We are not the ones who create the fruit that we bear. That's Jesus. That's why we've spent so much time in John 15, where we talk about abiding in him. It's over this last series, it's abiding in him that produces the fruit. But what we can do is we can create the environment for that to happen. And I have to be honest and say, it's a huge relief to me as a pastor that I cannot transform myself. And I can't transform anybody here in this room. At some point or another, we have to own responsibility for our own spiritual journey, our own spiritual life. We have to say, we want to create the right environment in our own lives. We want to, not just follow Jesus, but we want to bear fruit in our lives. And there's this passage in 2 Timothy 3, which says this, and I think this is the whole deal, okay? It says this, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. And it goes on in verse 17 to say, so that. In other words, that is why this is so important that we immerse our minds in scripture, so that we might bear fruit, so that we might do good deeds, so that we might become the person from whom goodness just naturally flows out of our lives. I don't know, but does anyone here ever get bored easily? Few of us, okay? If you're really bored one day, why don't you try and count during the course of a 24-hour period of time how many different marketing messages you are bombarded with during the course of 24 hours, okay? Apparently, there's quite a bit of latitude here in this figure, okay? It's somewhere between 1,000 and 2,000 messages every day, okay? But we think about it all day long. We think about sort of billboards in town, we think about sort of newspaper ads, we think about ads on TV. We think about every label on every tin that we have in the cupboard, as it were. You know, it's all just marketing, and each one is saying, eat this, buy this, okay? Drive this, wear this, you know, spend that, do that. And it's because marketeers know that we have a stored unit called our minds. And even though you may not realize it's a marketing message, your mind stores it in that place. And maybe you don't respond immediately to that marketing message, but the marketeers know that it's actually stored there. It's lodged away for a later date. And eventually, if they can get you to change the way that you think, they will get you to change the way that you buy. And they will make you think differently about what you really, really need in life. And everyone needs a Rolls-Royce Silver Shadow. Jesus perfectly understood this concept. He did. In Matthew 12, he says this, okay, make a tree good and its fruit will be good. Make a tree bad and its fruit will be bad. For a tree is recognized by its fruit. And he goes on, you brood of vipers. And he's talking to religious leaders here, okay, who've sort of wound him up. They've got under his skin a little bit, okay. How can you who are evil say anything good? For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And I have to say that's a whole other message, really, for another time, okay. But some of us, we think we've got a mouth problem. It's not a mouth problem. It's a heart problem. It is a heart problem. It's actually worse than we thought. It is. He goes on. Good people bring good things out of the good stored up in them. And Jesus is fully aware of this sort of whole concept that marketeers have finally figured out, that there is a storage unit in our minds. Every day, everything you see, everything that you hear, we're storing it up, okay? And evil people bring evil things out of the evil stored up in them. That's why we immerse our minds in Scripture. Because my mind is being immersed every day through all these different things that I'm watching, that I'm reading, that I'm seeing, okay? So it's really important that I'm immersing my mind in good things, because Jesus says, whatever is stored up inside of us in the end is going to come out of us. He says, if the tree, the bit that you can't see, the bit inside is bad, then bad stuff's going to come out of it. And if it's good on the inside, then good stuff is going to come out of it, okay? And nobody escapes this reality. It is true for all of us. So I turn to Scripture, because I have this incredible need for good things to flow out of me. Now, I just have a minute left or two. But the plane is circling. It's looking for its landing place. I just want to encourage us, but I want to say this. I think that there is a reason why in our culture so many of us have given up on immersing our minds in Scripture. Because increasingly, we look at this as a quick fix. We want a quick fix. So I could be talking to somebody and they might say to me, Mark, I've got a real issue with anger in my life. And I'm not going to ask anyone to stick their hands up if they've got an issue with anger in their lives. You know, we've all got issues. But you know, somebody might come to me and say, I've got a real issue with anger in my life, Mark. And I might say, well, how long have you had that issue for? And they might say, well, I've had it for 30 years. And so we talk, we pray, and they're encouraged to sort of just spend time in the Word of God, and they'll do that for a week. And after a week, they'll come back to me and say, Mark, 7 days, I've been doing this for a week now, and I'm still really angry. It hasn't sorted the problem out yet. And I want to say to them in a Mako Nero-esque sort of way, wasn't he a great tennis player? Yeah. Oh, you cannot be serious. You've got to be kidding me. 30 years of something being formed in you, it's probably not going to be fixed with a click of the fingers. It's just not going to happen that way. We have to stop looking at Scripture as though it's a quick overnight fix or a quick pill that we can pop, okay? That's sort of going to quickly produce fruit in our lives, okay? That's not the way it works. The reality for me is that I have been a follower of Jesus for nearly 40 years now. And to varying degrees, my mind has been immersed in Scripture. And the thing that you really need to know about me is my consistent inconsistency. Really, like the rest of us. We are consistently inconsistent. And that is why, in so many ways, I love Peter in the New Testament so much. I think Peter and I have a lot in common. You know, he's this guy who experienced incredible highs and plummeted to the depths of despair and disaster. And one of my favorite snapshots is Jesus talking to his disciples, and, you know, Peter's there, and there are all these sort of rumors going around about who Jesus might be. Is he the Messiah? Is he not the Messiah? And Jesus asks his disciples, he says, guys, you know, there are all these sort of rumors going on around me, and who do you think I am? Who do you think I am? And Peter, because he's got the loudest mouth, is the first to jump in. He says, I know it. I've got it. I've got this one. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And I think everyone was a little bit shocked because he got it right. He absolutely nailed it. It was like, wow, boom, that is incredible. That is amazing. You know, that is right, Peter. Blessed are you, says Jesus again. Wow, says everyone else. Peter's been blessed by Jesus. That's incredible. And I don't actually see this in the text, the Greek text here, but I'm pretty sure in this moment that Peter is going around high-fiving everybody. And that's just the person he is. This is a great moment. Did you just see what I did? Yeah, I got it right. I'm the man. A couple of minutes later, a couple of verses later, Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he says, guys, you need to know where we're going. We're going to Jerusalem. It's going to be tough. It's going to be really, really awful. You know, I'm going to be arrested. I'm going to be beaten up. I'm going to be crucified, and you know, a few days later, I'm going to be raised from the dead. And Peter, he's on a high. I mean, he's riding the wave now. He is on that board. He's coming in. It's amazing, okay? And he knows that there's something he can teach Jesus now. So he takes Jesus to one side, and he sort of wants to rebuke Jesus, okay? And Jesus looks right at Peter, and he says, get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me, Satan. And I don't care where we are on this whole spiritual development thing, okay? We're all somewhere on it. But when Jesus calls you Satan, that's a bit of a setback. Really, it is, okay, you know, and that's a major setback, and that is Peter's life. It's the highs and lows of life, and, you know, I'll never leave your side, Jesus. I'll always be there. Remember that when I'm going to defend you down to the core, you know, that's in the Garden of Gethsemane. A few hours later, he's denying Jesus to a girl around a fire, you know. You know, all these promises, all these commitments that he made that he never kept. You know, the most consistent thing about Peter was his inconsistency. It makes me feel so much better. It really does. And I just think we need to be reminded, as we're talking about immersing ourselves in Scripture, okay, that the goal that we have in our lives is getting to look more and more like Jesus. That's our goal here. To be more like Jesus and to practice the way of Jesus. That we might love like Jesus, that we might live like Jesus, that we might talk like Jesus, you know. That's spiritual transformation, that's spiritual formation. And we need to be reminded that we cannot microwave spiritual transformation. It is a process. I don't know what you think is the most socially acceptable sin in culture today. Well, this is not, you know, you don't have to answer, you might feel implicated when you give the answer here, okay? I mean, you know, there are some things that we think shock, horror, and probe, that is dreadful, but we're not so bothered about gossip. You know, I wonder whether impatience isn't the most accepted sin in our culture today. Anyone have a problem with impatience? Just the four of us. Okay. You know, we live in a world that tells us it's got to be faster, it's got to be quicker, okay, you know. And if I just read these verses really quickly, then everything's going to be all right, and everything's going to be... It doesn't happen that way. It doesn't happen that way. And part of the struggle we have in our culture when it comes to immersing our minds in Scripture is never before have we had such access to Scripture. It's incredible. You know, we have it online right now. We have access to 75 to 100 sort of different sort of versions of Scripture at the moment. You know, we have it on our phones. You know, it's so much easier to carry a phone around than this, isn't it? So much less embarrassing. You know, because everyone has a phone. The problem is that because we have unbelievable access to Scripture and unbelievable access to everything, we have less time to absorb it. And that, I suspect, is where the real problem really is. And I just wonder what might happen in our lives if maybe in the next month, August, it's summer. I know it was raining a lot over the last, it wasn't like Greece everywhere. It was very wet the last few days here in the UK, but very, very wet. But the sun is coming, it's going to be lovely. I wonder what might happen if in this change of season, we could change the pace, okay, and cut out some of the things that we have in our lives and take a little more time to absorb what it is that we have unbelievable access to. Because I think what I'm learning with the passing of time and in my own journey is that this is not about learning more information about God when I study Scripture. It's more about encountering God in Scripture. And encounter is what we're about here in this church. So what if we, in these coming weeks, opened our Bibles and the intent was not necessarily to learn more about God, although we will, but our intention was to encounter the living God in the pages of Scripture. This God who wants to walk with us and talk with us and be with us in whatever situation or scenario he's placed us in. I'm just going to end slightly differently in this moment. Let's just be still. Let's be quiet. And I just want to read a few verses of Scripture out. Lord, I thank you for your presence in this place. I thank you that you love us so much that you are the God who reveals himself to us in the person of Jesus. And we thank you that we encounter you through your Spirit. And we meet you in your word. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would meet with us now in this moment as we meditate on these verses. And as I read this out, I believe the Lord wants to minister into a number of areas, okay? I believe the Lord wants to, for some of us, we're confronted with overwhelming impossibilities and concerns. I believe the Lord wants to remind us that he wants to make a way where there seems to be no way. The Lord loves to carry us and sustain us. I think he wants to renew our perception of him because, as we've said, our perceptions of him are shaped by our earthly experiences. There are some of us who absolutely have been in physical earthquakes this past week. But for many of us, there are earthquakes rumbling in our lives. And the Lord wants to bring his peace to us as we meet him in the reading of Scripture. Others of us, we're disappointed by life and our circumstances. God wants to remind us that he is the restorer.